That first reading from Isaiah is a lament. And we don't talk about that too much because we're, as Christians, we're not as familiar with that style of writing or style of praying as the Jews were in the Old Testament period. But the Old Testament is filled with laments. And basically that is that uncanny ability they had to be deeply honest about their relationship with God, about their own sinfulness, but also about their frustration with God. You know, they rail at God. Why are you angry with us? What have we done wrong? Why don't you hear our prayer? Where are you? Are you not listening? But those laments usually end on a positive note because they sort of bring themselves back to reality and say, yes, but. Now, the lament in this first reading goes something like this. Why do you let us wander? Why don't you just make us good? We've wandered far from your covenant. We've broken the covenant. We've sinned. Now we have the exile pulled down on our heads. We know it's our own fault. But where were you, God? Why didn't you just make us good? And then we wouldn't have done this. In other words, it's lamenting the fact that we have free will. Now, the greatest gift that God gave us is our freedom, our free will. But that's also the biggest curse that he gave us because it allows us to sin. And so there's this tension between what God is doing for me and what God expects me to do for myself. And actually, we're on the same team. You know, the more I do for myself, the more God can do for me. And the more God does for me, the more I can do for myself. But sometimes, particularly when we're lamenting the human situation, it seems like we're at odds with one another. And why isn't God more active to save us? Well, one of the things that we humans lament is the time that it takes to become good. Last week we were talking about trying to create a just society. And because our lifespan is short, we try through violence and through laws and through forcing people to be good. We force corporations to not work people day and night. We force people to protect the environment. And people bristle at that and say, well, you know, you're taking away my freedom. Let me do this on my own. Let me be free to be generous to the poor and generous to the earth. But in human terms, we often have to make laws and we have to force it. But that takes away free will. But you see, God never forces. God always allows freedom. He never thwarts our freedom. And that takes time. You can't get a nation of people to all do the good without laws. And God, generation upon generation, eon upon eon, it's been 13 or 14 billion years, and God just doesn't seem to run out of patience, but we do. Where are you, O Lord? Why don't you come and actively save us? And so that's what Christ is. Christ is the God-man who came to actively save us. But he didn't do it by overthrowing the Romans by violence. He didn't do it by forcing us to be good. He did it through nonviolence. He did it through the cross by showing us what it means to love even to the death. To show us what it means to be so obedient to the Father's will that he would even allow his own life to be taken. We're not there yet. Even after 2,000 years, he showed us the way, but we're not there yet. Most of us are not willing to lay down our lives. We always honor the martyrs who laid down their lives. We value that. We get it. But we're also afraid to do it. But St. Paul tells the Corinthians, you have all the grace you need in Christ Jesus. Everything you need is there. You just have to access it, and you have to trust it, and you have to hope in it. Now, a lot of this, the just society that we long for, this unity that we long for, this oneness, is always part of God's plan. Everything begins in unity and everything ends in unity. Last week we heard from that same letter to the Corinthians about this overall plan of God, that everything must be assumed under Christ's headship and become one with Christ, and then he will hand it over to the Father so that God may be all in all. In other words, that's the final unity which God has always intended and for which we long, even when we're not conscious of it. But it's part of the human condition, what we might call original sin, division. People dividing into tribes and language groups and races and all those kinds of things. That's the sin of our world, the sin of the human condition. We know that it's wrong. We wish God would come and just fix it for us, because we can't seem to fix it ourselves. So God has always, and this is what the Old Testament and the New Testament are about, God has always gathered people together, gently, over time, never forcing it, but inviting. He gathers a disparate group from different tribes and makes them Israel. He forms them into God's people in the wilderness. And then they live in Israel with starts and stops and failure and successes. And Isaiah, in that first reading, is talking about one of the moments of failure, their awareness of their failure. And then Jesus gathers people. He's the good shepherd who gathers the lost sheep and makes them one flock. And that's the church. But the church isn't perfect, and the church has starts and stops, and there are times when we need to honestly lament our failure as being Christ's body. And yet, God never gives up on us. Even if we give up on ourselves, God never gives up on us, and the hope is always expressed there. And so, in the Mass, one of the things we're always praying for is unity. And let me just give you a couple of examples from the Eucharistic prayer that we use today. From age to age, you gather a people to yourself, so that from the rising of the sun to its setting, a perfect offering may be made to the glory of your name. The word ekklesia is a Greek word for the gathering. That's what church is. It's the gathering. But not that we have gathered ourselves, but that God has gathered us. Because of our sinful condition, we can't gather ourselves. We can only be gathered by the Good Shepherd. Later on in the prayer, listen graciously to the prayers of this family whom you have summoned before you. God summoned us, gathered us. We didn't gather ourselves. In your compassion, O merciful Father, gather to yourself all your children scattered throughout the world. Jesus' final prayer on the night before he dies, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. I living in you and you living in me. The prayer for unity is some of the last words on Jesus' lips before he dies. This is the concern of God, the desire, the intention of God, that we all be one. And the answer, of course, is in Christ. So the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ. Because we can't accomplish this on our own, we give it over to him, and we allow ourselves to be conformed to him. Yes, there are certain human things we can do. We can be peacemakers, we can be generous, we can be kind and compassionate, but ultimately, it's being part of Christ that makes all that possible. Here in the Mass, we accomplish something that cannot be accomplished in the world. This is kingdom language that's always spoken here. We ask the Holy Spirit the great uniter, who is the union between the Father and the Son. The great uniter, we ask him to come upon these elements of bread and wine and make them so perfectly one with Christ that they are his body and blood. And then we ask that same Spirit over ourselves, that we would become so conjoined to Christ that we would be his body. This is kingdom language. This can only happen in this room. This can only happen during the Eucharist. This is miracle. This is something that can't be accomplished in human terms. It's a sacrament. And it's that realized kingdom of the distant future that we long for and wait for and we get so impatient for, but at least for a few moments every Sunday morning. It happens. This is the sacrament of the kingdom. This is the heavenly banquet in advance. This is the final union of all God's people celebrated now.